Genesis chapter number 35. Very familiar story, but something that we all need to be reminded of. You can never go back to Bethel too much. Bethel is not just necessarily a particular geographical location. It's going back to the place where you first met the Lord and had an experience with Him where it was about Him and not you and I. And you were just overwhelmed with how good God was to have even dealt with you. I'll just give you a couple of things to think about so that we get our minds in the right place over the next... We only have four Sundays between now and when we're over there for the meeting. So we got four shots on Sunday to get things fixed up and then get ready for an onslaught that's going to be a blessing. So I'll give you this just to start off with. This is going to be our foundation. Verse number one, the Bible said, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar," second time he says it, "unto God, who answered me in the day of my..." You ever had that experience?
Amen.
"Who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." That's because they had killed those other boys. "And so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, and Bethel, and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." Brother Larry, take us to the throne, would you please?
We're grateful this morning for already being in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for being so kind and gracious, Lord, and with your tender mercy, God, to meet with us. Lord, we could just go on and on, but Lord, you've done so much in the past even hour, Lord, for us here. Thank you for this church. Think of these folks that have come before us, Lord, and have joined and chose to be a part. I thank you for that, God. And I pray that we be blessed for it. God, we be blessed for having them here. This morning we come to the hour, Lord, of the delivery of your message. We pray for your man and pray God's might on him, your might. God, might rest upon him, God, your power. Be with him, Lord, physically, Lord, be able to preach the message, Lord. He's a man, and we lift him before you as a man, God, to preach the word of God for this delivery. We'll thank you in advance for what you're going to give us. Help us prepare our hearts even now, even this very second through this minute, Lord, as we pray, Lord, to be able to take in this word. Lord, without it, Lord, we're so feeble. Lord, for it is a strength to our soul. It's the strength in our steps and the strength in our conversation, even to our seeing you, God, through the word of God. We thank you for it. Thank you for all you've done this morning. Thank you for all you've done this week for us in answering our prayers, God, and helping us, even as my own family and so many others, I'm sure. We give you all the glory, Lord, for who you are in our lives. Thank you so much for the fellowship we can have because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father.
Amen.
Thank you for that sacrifice for us, God. Thank you for who you are now, and we ask for your help in this hour. Again, Lord, we're going to lift you up the best we know how and point you out. I know the preacher is. We want to remember the folks with the little babies. God, I pray you be with them at that time.
Amen.
And Lord, every moment of their lives from here out, God, just be with them, Lord. Give them the comfort that they need and only that you can provide. Be with the furtherance of the building, God, next door in the next 30 or so days, God, with all the brethren, God, and the help there. God, help us to keep that bathed in prayer. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat, and I'd like to just draw a couple of things to your attention before we go to to where I'll get the majority, if I can get there, of some suggestions on what to do if your altar is broken down. Can I say first and foremost that in the passage, if you use the chronology that's in most of the Bibles in the center section there, you'll find that somewhere along 1760 BC, Jacob had deceived his father and had taken the birthright from his brother Esau and had taken off out of the land where he was and had gone over to a land where he was hoping to find a wife, and he met a girl there named Rachel. And worked 14 years to be able to get her and finally got her. You know the whole story that's there. And then they left from over there and he's already had the meeting now with Esau. He met with the Lord out in the cornfield and he wound up struggling with the Lord there. And he wound up the Lord touching the hollow of his thigh, which they say is the strongest muscle in your body. But he touched him in the hollow of his thigh so that that drew up and shrunk up. And from that point forward, he wound up walking with a limp. Had to have a staff to lean upon, according to Hebrews. He comes over there to Pharaoh, and later on he says, "Few and evil have been the years of my pilgrimage because of the things that he did." Where we're at today in the passage has been 28 years since he's been back to where he first met the Lord. Can I say this, not in the manner of rebuke, it's never too late to come back.
Amen.
No matter how far you've gone or how long you've been gone, it's never too late to come back. I read the story of the prodigal, probably I would say conservatively, I probably read it or think about it at least once a week. You say, why? I fear that I'm in that situation, that if I got stuck in the pig pen, that I might feel so bad about being stuck out there, I wouldn't come back. You know, I've known a lot of people, Bible believers, that have messed up and done things they shouldn't do, and they won't come back to the Father's house, and they're like Peter, they're going to go ahead and go fishing. They don't have any intentions on coming back. Can I say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin? Can I say that no matter how far away you are, that there's always plenty of room at the Father's house and plenty of bread to eat? Can I say that His servants are well taken care of, and you being a son, He'll make sure that the righteous are not forsaken and His seed begging bread? Can I say that there's always fresh bread for the Lord to give you? There's no reason. You don't have an excuse to come back. Don't let your past beat you up so bad that you feel like I'm no longer worthy to come back. It doesn't matter how long you've been gone. God will be glad to have you to come back. Can I say this to you? There may be repercussions for what you did. You might have done something, even broken the law or whatever, and now you've done what needs to be done. You know what you need to do? You need to get back in so you don't repeat the same behavior. Just because you had a bad beginning doesn't mean you have to have a bad ending. You need to recognize nothing that you can do will wind up separating you from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. That's the end of Romans chapter number 8. That's down past 8:28. You come all the way to the end, 35, 36, 37, 38. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And angels and principalities and troubles and trials and this and that and the other. And nothing can separate you from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, you're part of the family, even if the rest of the family doesn't like you.
Amen.
And I hate to say this, it's unfortunate, and sometimes family has a difficult time, but they're still your family.
Amen.
You can pick your nose and pick your seat, but you can't pick your family. You don't get to pick who the Lord saves. The Lord saved you.
Amen.
I know you and I think we're a real addition, but the Lord looks at us and is like, you're just one of my kids. We're nondescript. We're mongrel dogs. You're walking around up there in heaven. We're like Heinz 57. We don't have a pedigree. None of us deserve to be up there. You know what they're going to do in eternity? They're going to look at you and say, what in the cat hair did he do bringing you up here? I don't know, but he did. How'd you get here? Him? And you know what the excuse will be? He's the one that saved me. Ask him about it. I don't know why he did it. Because when you hear your feet first hit that place up there, you know what you're going to think to yourself? I said, I have no business being here. You've committed sin since you were saved, and you know that since you've been saved, you sin. And if you could sin away your day of grace, you would have done it. Since you've been saved, and the second you step up there in a holy place with a mind like Christ, and you see the magnificence of your Savior, you know what you're going to do? You're going to think to yourself, what am I doing here? You're going to be overwhelmed with that. We're just mongrel dogs, you know. Well, who are you? That's why He conforms us to His image.
Amen.
You say, why? So we're not all there arguing about what the skin color is and what the hair color is and what the eye color is and who's shaped like a pear and who's shaped like a barrel and who's shaped like an hourglass and who's shaped like a mayonnaise jar and who's like, you're going to get up there and ladies, you're never going to have to worry anymore about a single calorie. I don't know about you, but I've gotten old. I guess I'm kind of getting a little bit womanfied, you know, and that kind of a thing because I love food. And I start worrying about calories. If I eat that, how many days is it going to take me not eating to just enjoy that one little morsel? I mean, I kind of get the deal with Esau a little bit. I've got a little Esau in me. I'm hungry sometimes. But see, I'm hungry for something like sugar. I know y'all don't struggle with that and all that. I'm hungry for a bowl of ice cream. Like Tanini pistachio that's got like 200 million calories in one spoonful. And cinnamon rolls from Panera's, although there is a lady up in Ohio that makes a cinnamon roll that's better than the one at Panera's. And she made me one. And she offered to make me a pan. And fortunately, my watchdog was looking out for me and said, you can make him one. If you make a pan, he'll eat the whole pan. I would have. If you tasted a bite, you would too. You'd be fighting me over it. I get to looking at that and I'm thinking, well, what would it cost me to go ahead and do that? I understand Esau saying, you know, preacher, surely you wouldn't sacrifice your soul. Well, sometimes you get weak, you know. But you know what happens sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we lose the spiritual edge in our lives and we get caught up in things and we realize as Bible believers, because you know more, you have a tendency to think, I should have known better and I shouldn't have done what I did. And you know what it can actually do? It can actually work against you to think, man, I can never get back where I ever was. I'm telling you right now, that's not the Lord Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's the devil talking to you to convince you that you can't get back to where you were. Oh, yes, you can. You ever see in the Bible the people that He has forgiven and what He forgave them of? He still used Moses. Moses killed somebody. He still used David, and David committed murder and adultery. Premeditated. I mean, like the big one, right? He still used him. He's going to be his prince in the millennium. You say, well, what could he do with somebody like me? Paul murdered people. Peter certainly denied him. You, all those are big dogs in the Bible, aren't they? All right, if they're big dogs in the Bible and God can forgive them, what makes you think He can't forgive you? I'm trying to encourage you to come home. I'm trying to encourage you to get back to the first things. I'm trying to tell you that in Ephesus, they're busy about doing everything in the world that they could be doing. And if you were to look at them, they're a beehive of activity. And the Lord said, man, you're doing this and doing that. You're even calling out false apostles and prophets and things like that. And boy, you sure are doing good. You're even calling them liars. Man, you know your doctrine. He said, but I do have something against you. What's that, Lord? I mean, you know, you need a little bit more money for a building. You need some more stuff for the nursery. You need this and that and the other. The Lord said, no, it has nothing to do with that at all. You left your first love. Yeah. Can I ask you a question this morning? I mean, I know He saved you, sealed you the day of redemption. I know you're eternally secure. I understand that. But are you in love with Him like you used to be?
Come on, preacher.
Are you as quick to get up and get down as you used to be? Is it something got in the way? You're here all the time, but it kind of doesn't hit like it used to hit.
Yeah. Come on.
Elizabeth gets up here, pardon me, Sister Elizabeth, didn't mean disrespect, gets up here and she gets to singing, got a baby coming up here and a couple on the ground now and getting the baby coming and she's up there. I can tell that baby's kicking against that diaphragm and she's doing everything she can to catch that breath like somebody that's almost dying to be able to get the words out. And then she's singing a song about He's standing between you and the storm. Man, I'm sitting over there, man, about broke her hand. I'm just thinking, man, you got to be kidding me. I forgot how many storms He's gotten me out of. See, when the sun's shining and all that, I forgot about the hurricane. When the rain ain't coming down anymore, I forgot about the big flood and all that stuff. I have a tendency to forget, man, He got me through that thing. How did I get through that? God got me through that. And then them boys get up here, and that's like a reuniting, you know, of the boys that get up here and sing. My mind is flooded with all kind of from the time they started and the places they've been. And do you know those boys went over there after the old preacher passed away, that they had us come over there, and those boys went over there, and Brother Sam was playing for them, and they were all up there singing, and they had a banquet in honor of the old preacher, and all the singers they could have of anywhere in the world, they called those four boys, and that boy would play the piano. You say, what is that? That's somebody that's been living a life close to the Father's house. How about you? You know, I recognize that sometimes I've been remiss in trying to understand why people don't do certain things, and I think I've begun to understand things better now. I think if you're in the Father's house, you're always looking for something to do, and I think when you're not, you're not. I don't expect somebody that's in the pig pen to do that. I'm trying to encourage you to come back to the Father's house. I don't know if you picked up that yet so far. In this passage right here, he gives him some specifics. In 33, he stopped short of where God told him to go. He had already told him to go to Bethel. In chapter 33, he tells him to go to Bethel. He stops short and he builds a place over there that's connected with the world. Every altar is not a good altar.
Amen.
You got to be where God wants you to be.
Amen.
And then that altar there, he didn't build an altar to God. He built what resembled an altar. He built what looked like. It was a religious place. It was an altar that if you were to look at it optically, you'd think they're the same thing. But to God, it wasn't the same thing. He wound up staying there for longer than he should have stayed there. He shouldn't have been there all that time. It's now been 28 years, and the Lord said, "Arise and go up against gravity. Go up to Bethel and build there an altar." God said, "There's a place I want you to go. I've been trying for 28 years, boy, to get you back to where I first met you." 28 years, what it's going to be. Because what happens, the indication there is, I'm using it as an illustration, is it's been a downward spiral since he left 28 years ago. And now he's got a big hill to climb. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to worshiping the Lord, sometimes you got to go against gravity. Sometimes you have to be willing to get up and you have to go against the way the world goes, the way the world's pulling you back, the way the friends you've met in the far country and all that stuff. They have a tendency to have a hold of your coattails, don't they? And they say, don't go there. Why would you want to go there? Don't jump up and shout and holler. Don't sing for the Lord. Don't praise the Lord. I mean, they give you every reason in the world to just stay where you are. It's hard to get up. Sunday afternoon, isn't it hard to get up? Football season's in now. Some of y'all love football. You love football as much as you love your wife. And you get ready and you sit down there with a big bowl of chips or Doritos or salsa or whatever you do and that you do during that time. And you sit there and the game gets started, man, and you kind of sink. You know, daddy's chair, how it is, daddy's chair at the house. It kind of, you almost can you disappear in that chair. Y'all are familiar with that chair. And the next thing you know, you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, you know, the air conditioner's blowing and I'll tune in later on. And man, these chips sure are good and iced tea sure is good and the glass sweating just right. And honey, we still got any of that cold fried chicken left over? I mean, fried chicken's good, but cold fried chicken is, you could even have that for breakfast, man. You haven't lived, you know, y'all don't eat cold fried chicken. What's wrong with y'all? We're in the South, aren't we? And the next thing you know what begins to happen to you? The call makes you say, you know what, I go more than most people do. And I'll go next week, but I got a big week ahead of me. I sure do. And you build an altar right there. And you bow down and worship right there. And you sacrifice your time with Him right there. You do have an altar there. And you do make a sacrifice there. And the Lord says over there to Jake, He says, boy, He said, get up and go back over there to Bethel. I want you to go up there. The Bible says when Moses was dying, the Bible says, and he went up the mountain. You say, why? Still have the strength to go against gravity. If you're going to have a relationship with the Lord, you need to be aware, especially those of you that are rookies, you're just getting started, you're just learning about this. Make sure you understand this. The world doesn't like that you're saved, and the spirit in them doesn't like the spirit in you, and they're going to fight you all along the way. And it's going to be a constant drag. Paul said, I press toward the mark and the high calling of God. I keep my eye on the mark. You say, why? You're running against gravity, especially in the day and time in which you live. The day and time in which you live, where churches are getting smaller and the world is getting in the churches, you people are unusual, and as a result, you're going against gravity. And they think something's wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. There's something right with you. The only reason, and they were to ask me, I would tell them this without any apologies whatsoever, that judgment has not fallen more greatly in this nation right now is because of you praying people. God has withheld judgment on this nation because His kids are still around. I don't know how much longer He's going to do it. But eventually, you know what He's going to say? He's either going to say, come up hither, or batten down the hatches. But sooner or later, the only reason judgment hasn't fallen on this nation is the people that the world despises. you freakos with bumper stickers on and tracts in your pocket and telling about Jesus and coming to church and spending a whole ton of money to build a building for more people to get in the ark, for a bunch of animals to come get on the boat, that kind of thing. You're the nuts. You're the only reason that judgment hasn't already fallen. They don't even recognize that. They don't see that. They don't appreciate that at all. They think you're the problem. They don't realize as soon as you're out of the way, the devil will take his place on the throne and tribulation will be going unlike anything anybody has ever seen since time began, according to the Bible. Can I say this first and foremost, that while they've been away in the 28 years they've been there, can I say, you can see this in the passage, and then we're going to go to Kings, and I'm trying to get there in a hurry, but can I just say this to you? They had picked up some things along the way. They picked up some strange gods. Do you see that? Put away the strange gods. That's not just idols. For us nowadays, it doesn't necessarily have to be a concrete or a stone or a wood or a golden kind of an idol. Sometimes when you get away from the Lord and you've been away for a long period of time, things have crept into your life that have taken the precedent. They've taken the preeminence. Used to, you wouldn't work on Sunday, but now working on Sunday, it's like, well, it's just another day, and it's not that big a deal. We don't regard one day above another day, and you know all the Scripture to be able to use to justify doing what you know is not right to do, but you do it, and then the Lord doesn't spank you for it. He doesn't get on to you, and you prosper, and you do pretty well, and then one day He says, let's go to Bethel, and it's like, what about my overtime? And the Lord said, put away the strange gods. Yeah, but now wait a minute, Lord. You think your overtime's providing for you? I'm the one providing for you. I can cure your problem with overtime. I can let you get sick. You're not providing for yourself. I don't care what it is that you do, and I don't care how deep you are into six figures. Maybe some of you are into seven figures. It doesn't matter. You're not providing for yourself, and it's not your overtime that's paying your bills. I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. I've known people that are rich up to their eyeballs that have wound up in the hospital, and they got it. They can't even spend it. They're so sick. So you're threatening me. No, I'm not. I'm just saying that when you've been gone from where God would have you to be, along the way you can pick up some idols maybe you shouldn't pick up. Sometimes along the way those idols wind up being those strange gods. They wind up being associations with people that you really shouldn't be associating with. And they can become gods to you. You're more interested in following them and pleasing them and being with them than you are being where the Lord used to be. You do remember when you first met the Lord, man. Weren't you ready to abandon everything? I thank the Lord that I was only 7 when I got saved. I didn't have a lot to throw away. I knew a good deal when I saw it. I think if the Lord hadn't saved me at that age, it scares me. I literally, sometimes I lay at night and I think about it. I'm thinking, man, if He hadn't saved me at 7, would I have gotten saved? If He had waited until I was 15 or maybe 20 years of age. I mean, by the time I was 19, I was already working in a career that I loved and stuff. Would I have even considered it? I mean, I don't take that for granted. I had a good mom and daddy raising me in church since 9 months before I was born. I think God did that for me because He knew if He didn't do it then, I mean, I hate to tell you, I'm saved and I've messed up since I've been saved. I hate to confess before my congregation, your pastor's not perfect. That's a tragedy. You can amen that. That's a true story. I'm just saying, I'm grateful I got in early. But you know what can happen? You can forget who you were when you came to Him. And then before long, it's hard to get back, isn't it? And then it's like, well, now all of a sudden, just like you would use a witness to a lost man, and he'll say, well, if I get saved, I got to quit drinking. Quit worrying about that. Just get saved. Well, if I could do that, I got to quit going to the club. Quit worrying about that. Just get saved. Well, I have to quit going to ball games on Sunday. No, quit worrying about that. Just get saved. Don't let that keep you from getting saved. And now you're saved. You're eternally secure. And your argument's the same as a lost man. Well, if I get back in fellowship with the Lord, what's it going to cost me? Well, it's costing you your fellowship without it. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said you kind of got lukewarm a little bit. Kind of riding the fence a tad. Listen, if the shoe don't fit, don't wear it. Kick your shoes off, relax. We'll get around to you in a minute. But I'm just simply saying to you, they had picked up some things during the 28 years. Can I say this? Jake didn't have the right influence on them. They had the influence on him. Some of you kids are amazing kids. You have to be real careful. Listen to an old man when I tell you, generally speaking, the law of gravity applies. Meet and marry the right guy or the right girl that's already a saved Bible believer. I know a girl really, really well who is a good girl, but she married a Roman Catholic. And they've been married for years. and she doesn't go, and he doesn't go. But we're going to fix it. And you're not going to fix it. You say, but I know of somebody. That's rare occasions. But it's not normal. Arise, go up to Bethel. Why? I've picked up some strange gods. You know what else I know in that passage? I believe it says in there, change your garments. Now, I'm not going to get on it. And you're going to get upset if I do. I'm not going to get on it. I'm just going to simply say, obviously, when you're getting ready to go to Bethel, he must have been dressed okay the first time he came. But the second time he came, he's like, you kind of changed your appearance now a little bit, Jake. And your family has taken on kind of a loose appearance of things, so you need to change your garments. Well, preacher, that just has to do with the garments were dirty. They needed to put on clean garments. Okay, I'll use that as a picture also. They've been around the world so much, they've got accustomed to the stench and the smell of the world on them. Don't even care enough about their own personal hygiene to change. You ever been around a real drunk? I mean a real drunk. Somebody that, you know, their head's in a bottle all the time, or they'll strange turno if they can't do that. They'll drink cough syrup. They'll do anything. You ever been around that kind of drunk? You know one of the first thing that goes when they start doing that? They worship that bottle so much, they quit caring about their appearance. Their teeth fall out of their head. Their breath smells like a stinking bottom of a bird cage. Their outward appearance they could care less about. They soil their own clothes and sweat and urine and feces and those kind of... I'm talking about a real drunk. And they'll walk in and sit down next to you. They don't care about dirty and the furniture up or anything else. They've gotten accustomed to it. They don't even stink to themselves. You ever notice when those drunks get around each other, man, you can smell them from 10, 15 feet away. They're standing right next to each other. They've gotten so accustomed to it, they don't even know. I'm talking about somebody that's just been away for a few years. Before long, the worldly ways, they don't stink anymore. Doesn't bother. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? What's the big deal?
Amen.
It's a big deal. The Lord said, you're going to come back to Bethel? You're going to drop that worldly attire. But I want you to notice, not only that, he says, strain gods and do that. But I want you to notice, he said, get rid of earrings. Earrings in the Bible were showing that you were in servanthood to something. The earrings is not because wearing earrings is wrong, ladies. The earrings is showing that they're serving somebody else, and they got a ring in there saying that they're bought and paid for. They're serving somebody else. That's the initial reason. It wasn't for a dainty apparel. It was, I'm wearing an earring. Why? I belong to somebody. And the Lord said, you need to put them away. You say, why? You're serving the wrong gods.
Amen.
See, going back to Bethel is going to cost you something.
Yep.
It's better to just never leave.
Yep.
Amen.
That's the best thing to do. The best thing to do is just never get too far from that place. You say, why? Where's Bethel? Right there, man. Right there. There it is, right there. You say, what happened? Everybody that has ever been in fellowship with the Lord, when they got ready to go out to the far country, you know what they forgot? All they were so enamored with was the far country so much that they forgot the greatness of the place they were leaving. The place they met God. Boy, God spoke to me there, and God dealt with me there, and God loved. I was thinking while them boys were up there singing, of course, I was down here talking to the Lord about something, but I'm thinking how many times, and how many stuff God's dealt with me right here. Sometimes y'all weren't even here. Building was empty. How many times, right over there by where Miss Pat sits on that organ, how many times come out of my office and come right over there and just kneel down right there? Why don't you just kneel down your altar? Because I have just something about this place. And how many times the Lord's dealt with me, and how many times when I've gotten ready to go do something like that, the Lord said, you need to think about what you're leaving.
Amen.
Have you ever thought about what you're leaving?
Yes,
sir. I'm not talking about 3857. I'm talking about your relationship with the Lord. When you make that decision, is it so enamoring to you that it captivates all of your attention? You get tunnel vision and you forget what you're walking away from? Oh, you're still saved. I believe in eternal security. I'm grateful for eternal security. But don't we sometimes sort of utilize that for our own good? You know what he said to Jake? He said, Jake, he said, arise and go up to Bethel. Man, I'm running out of time. Can I just show you something really quick here? Come over, if you will, please, to First Kings. You know what else he says there, ladies and gentlemen? He said, I want you to do something, and a lot of people don't do this. He said, take those strange gods and all those things, the filthy clothes and so on and so forth. You know what he says? He said, bury them there under an oak tree. Would you just allow me the liberty to say that there are some things that occur when you're away from God that you need to bury in Calvary?
Yeah.
Can I just have your attention for just a minute? We're going to look at the path. Just want you to listen to me for just a minute, okay? even if I have to stop the service. I need you to listen to me. There are some things that you pick up when you're away from Bethel, even if you're not in the far country, that need to stay between you and the Lord, and they need to be buried at Calvary.
Amen.
And some of you are bitter and angry, frustrated, mad, and maybe some of them they're carnal things you did. Do not ever let anybody ever tell you that you should stand up and publicize the sin you got into while you were out doing whatever it is you did. And kids, can I say this to you? If you happen to have got into something, put it under the blood and leave it there. And if parents got in there, parents, don't tell your kids you have to have a good testimony because of what... Just say, I did things I shouldn't have done.
Amen.
But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And can you bury it?
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
You know when it means you bury it? You got to let them go.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean you forget them.
Right. Amen.
I buried a few loved ones. They're in the cold, cold ground now.
Yeah.
I can go out and see where they're laid. I hadn't forgot them, but they're dead. I ain't digging them back up.
Amen.
Do you see the illustration?
Yeah, amen.
That might even be fond memories. But you know what I have to learn? I don't need to go back over there and resurrect them. When it comes to the things you did when you were out in the far country, let's just say this, when you were away from Bethel, some things might occur. Do you know what he said before you come back? Hey, you know one of the ones things that will run you down? What's between your ears? That guilty conscience, man, I'm going to tell you what, you can't kill it for nothing. You try drinking and drugs and everything else you can imagine, and you wake up the next day with a gigantic hangover, and it's right back there on top of you again. You say, what do you need to do? You need to bury that thing under an oak tree. I feel like some of you need to hear that. Some of you are still toting that and trying to get back to Bethel, and the weight's so heavy, it's keeping you from making the journey upward. You can't let the stuff go. And I know that because I've lost your gaze, even though I ask for it.
Yep. Amen.
And the weight of that thing you're carrying that you refuse to bury, you know what it is? It's on you so bad that all of a sudden you're looking down. You say, why? Well, because before long the shoulders are humped over and the back is bent. And then before long you're just looking down all the time. That's because you're carrying something the Lord told you to bury it.
Amen.
You should feel guilty about it. But now that you feel guilty about it, if I read my Bible right, I think, Brother Joe, doesn't it say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all... Isn't that what it says? It's not a good testimony to get up and repeat, let me just tell you what I did when I messed up. No, it's buried. You remember in the book of Joshua over there when they finally run down those five kings? You remember that, right? Do you remember that? And in that story right there, you know what happens? They go hide in a cave. And so then Joshua says, bring them out here in the sun and kill them all. And then put them back in the cave and roll a stone upon them. And then he gives them a command. And don't dig them up. If I could get you folks to understand, one of the greatest principles about going back to Bethel is you can confess and tell the Lord what you did, and He will wash you in the blood of Jesus Christ just like the day you got saved, and He will put it as far as the east is from the west. He'll put it in the depths of the sea. He'll put it behind His back, and He will remember it no more. And if you could learn that principle and stop letting that thing chase you like the hounds of hell and realize all have sinned. All A-L-L means all have sinned. Everyone has sinned. Nothing individual about you. What was it? Buried.
Amen.
Before you can get back to Bethel, it's more than just the idols, it's more than just the earrings, and it's more than just the clothes. It's now we got to get down to business. The last thing before you light out to Bethel and go build an altar is you're going to have to bury some things at Calvary.
Amen.
You say, preacher, I've already been to Calvary before. Yeah, but the blood still cleanses.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes I got to go and kneel back down there at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I know I got saved here, but my fellowship with You is not. The Lord said, good, put it right here. Let's dig a hole and put it in there, and let's not resurrect it anymore.
Amen.
That's the hardest thing about going back to Bethel. The stuff I'm going to show you quickly, and I may just finish it up this evening because it's already noontime, and I'm glad we're late because we had people join our church today.
Amen.
Well, I don't care. Don't bother me, but I'm trying to be aware of your time. But you're packed in here like little sardines, man. The problem is they didn't kill you before they put you in here, and so you're kind of trying to make some room and stuff. I don't know if now I got to get off of that. But let me say this. One of the hardest things to do to make that trip back to build your altar is to realize that the great gift the Lord gave you after salvation was to be able to bury those things that you did that you shouldn't have done. If you don't think God loves you, and you doubt how much He cares about you, you sincerely come to Him with whatever filth you have to carry and lay it at His feet and say, Lord, I am sorry, and would You please forgive me? And you put it to the test and see if because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you see if He doesn't give you that cleansing, and you see if you can't get back up and say, man, God sure is good, man. Oh, my goodness, man. You say, why, man, you got no idea what He just buried in there. It ain't no 5,000-pound elephant in the room. It doesn't no big hump there. You go back there, it's all raked out and landscaped. Can't nobody tell. And the Lord will take you there every now and then and say, you remember that, don't you? I said, yeah, I don't. Well, Lord, I mean, you remember you buried what?
Amen.
But Lord, I mean, I remember. He said, well, your mind must work better than mine. I don't remember it.
Amen.
You say, where is it? It's behind my back.
Amen.
I can't see it. It's in the depths of the sea. It's in the eraser. You can knock that eraser on a rock somewhere. It'll never come out anymore. It's in the eraser. You know, all I can do when I get that, I just say, man, God, you sure are good.
Amen.
Try it. Put it to the test. It's the devil trying to tell you he can't forgive you. He's lying to you. I'm telling you right now he can. But can I say this? Before you can do these other things, you're going to have to be willing to take whatever that was that's between you and him. Everybody don't need to know it. Between you and him. You know what you have to be willing to do? Lord, I'm coming. I ain't got a shovel. Okay, what do you got? I need to bury some things. What you need to bury? Well, Lord, could you just dig the hole and let me throw it in there? No, I want to know what we're burying.
Amen.
If you confess our sins.
Yeah.
To who? Each other? Heck no. Go to a box. Have one of these boys put a grill on my door over there, and I'll sit behind the door and y'all come by in the hallway like you used to do in the portalet. Yeah, you guys. A lot of you guys, y'all laugh now. You know you did that. We're out there in the portalet. Excuse me, guys, I got to preach. Excuse me, guys, I got to preach. Let me get to the front of the line. And I'd get in there and I'd turn that little lock over there and hang on a minute, I'm almost done. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Brother Bob, really, I mean, they were bad. What? But, no, it ain't confessing to somebody in a box.
Amen.
It's confessing to the one that saved you.
Amen.
That's hard. Because you're enamored with what He did for you. But can I tell you, this is the greatest trip you'll ever make.
Amen.
I mean, just to be back in fellowship at Bethel, there ain't nothing like it. I'm telling you, sometimes there's tears along the way. Sometimes you have to jettison some stuff along the way. But when you get back to Bethel, you know the strangest thing in the world? You'll never miss everything you gave up. You get back and He winds up and all it does is make more room for Him. Don't you miss that? Don't you miss when He was number one in everything in your life? What can happen? You get away from Bethel, you don't intend to, and then before long, stuff gets in there. Kind of squishes Him down a little bit and kind of a deal. You got Him in a spot. But you remember the days when He just permeated everything you did and every thought you had and everything. You remember that? Look real quick with me. Can you give me just a few minutes here? This is a story right here. You know the story where Elijah calls down fire from up there. And would you agree with me that Israel is out of fellowship with God? Would you agree with that? That's why it's not raining. That's why there's famine in the land. But there's a reason why that is. He's getting on to Israel. He's not punishing the whole other nations. He's punishing Israel because they're out of fellowship with God. And the first thing is they're sitting down at the table there with Jezebel and all that kind of stuff, and they're indecisive. Look in verse number 21. How long halt you between two opinions? I mean, if I'm going to go back to Bethel, you know what I got to be willing to do? I'm going to have to be willing to get up from sitting at the wrong table. And I preached the message and I looked it up and there's about 7 or 8 tables that are there, and I'm not going to repeat that. But you know what will happen? When you get out there and you wind up away from Bethel, you'd be surprised who you'll sit down with. You'd be surprised who it is that before long you're sitting there and having fellowship with them, and you're completely comfortable doing that. You wouldn't have done it at first. When you first walked away, you're like, no, I'm not going over there. I wouldn't be there. But before long, it begins to wear on you, and you get to know them, and they're friends. They're not bad people, and you know how that can get. And then before long, you're sitting right there at Jezebel's table. And then before long, you're attending their worship service. The Baalite priests are up there and they got to get out right at noontime, and they're jumping in the offering plate and cutting themselves and screaming and yelling and trying to get a hold of Baal. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And they don't care. They got a rock and roll show going on there, and they got everything blacked out so it's nice and dark in there. It's a charismatic, contemporary, modern day, kind of a theatrical sort of a show. And no preaching or nothing like that. Just get up there and entertain. I mean, who would have ever thought the nation of Israel would even be a part of a service like that? But they are. And then by the time they're done, finally they've run out. They got no gas left. They're finished with everything. And you come on down in that passage right there, and that old preacher comes up and he says to him, and it's profound what he says to him. He said, okay, it's time for us to do our sacrifice. It's time for us to have our altar. Where's your altar? And I guess it's over there where them weeds are there, preacher. And the Bible says he looks down at wherever that thing is. You know what he said? Come ye near unto me. And the first thing he said is we got to rebuild the altar. We got to get back to where we started, back to Bethel. That was a daily price. Morning and evening sacrifices are supposed to be made on that altar every single day. I mean, I think that's how you should start your day and end your day. I think you should start it with a book and prayer and end it with a book and prayer. But bottom line is guess what happened? Are you beginning to see why there's a famine in the land? You beginning to see why there's no rain? Do you know what I know? I know when people get dehydrated, I'm not going to preach a whole message on that. You know what I know? They act crazy. And before long, because they're dried out, you say, why are they dried? No rain. There's no rain. Why? There's no altar. He said, we got to repair the altar. What a terrible thing. You got an opportunity now in front of the entire nation, and you get an opportunity to have a church service. And he goes and he has to say to them, well, where's your altar? Well, we got to rebuild it. We kind of let it slip. I preached a message about altars not long ago, so I'm not going to reiterate that. But I'm just asking you this question, if I could, please. How's your altar? When was the last time you made use of it? Not just an altar at a church. I'm talking about the altar at the house, the altar in the car, the altar in the dash of your car, the altar, me, I got one under my desk. I got one in a number of places. You say, why? There's some places where the Lord's dealt with me. Those are altars for me. A number of them. But you know what he's saying? He's saying, your nation's in a mess because you got away from Bethel. I'm using that as a picture. Can I say sometimes our life is a mess, not just because we're enduring trials and tribulations and persecutions for the Lord's sake. Can I say sometimes we're in trouble we are because our altars are broke down?
Yes, amen.
It's hard to get back to Bethel. Notice what happened when Jake gets ready to go back to Bethel. He has to build an altar because there hadn't been anybody there maintaining the altar while he was gone. Mm-hmm. He built an altar there. Stones, he poured oil on them. Saw angels ascending and descending, met with God, said, this is a scary place, man. The Lord was here. Remember that? Ain't nobody been back there. He has to rebuild it. Go and build there an altar. Because nobody's been there to maintain it. Do you know something strange about an altar? It can't maintain itself. You say, why? The Lord wants you to put in the effort. They get that altar built up there, and you know the whole story. You probably know it better than I do. They get it built up, and they get the proper animals and stuff on there, get the wood laid in order and all that. And you know what the Lord does to them right off the bat? He says to them, okay, good, we're ready to go. Appreciate it. Thanks. No, Elijah gets down to pray, and the Lord says, hey, you missed something, boy. Well, what is that, Lord? I restored the altar. Yeah, but the problem is now the structure is there, but what I want ain't on it. That's where Cain got in trouble. Cain brought what he wanted to bring, not what God wanted him to bring. That's law of first mention. That's a hard lesson. Lord, I brought you what I want to bring you. The Lord said, no, don't you know that if you'll bring me what I want you to bring and everything will be fine, I ain't doing it. You know where we are in 2023? In first day of October? We're in the same place. And we're doing the same thing. The altar is available, but we won't bring what God wants us to put on it. See, there's more than just having a physical structure or a place to go. It's when you get there, are you going to give Him what He wants? That's hard, isn't it? Because when I'm going back to Bethel, He's told him to get rid of everything, but He hadn't told him yet what it is He wants him to bring. What's going to go on the altar when you finally get there? Hey, preacher, I rebuilt my altar, man. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, man. We got it back in the right place and all that. I've laid everything on there that I think the Lord wants, and I think we're good and we're ready to go. And, okay, well, better ask the Lord what He wants. The Lord's like, no, thank you. That's not what I'm looking for. Lord, I brought you what I think you need. I mean, these are the things in my life. Lord said, yeah, but I know better than you do. See, the reason a lot of people don't go back to Bethel, ladies and gentlemen, is because they don't like what it'll cost them once they get there.
Amen.
Can I say that they don't want their fellowship with the Lord that bad? That's hard, isn't it?
Amen.
To build the altar and say, Lord, what do you want? Well, that old preacher, he gets down, he's got the animal laid there, and everybody's, okay, well, here you go. This is how everybody else does it. And the Lord said, hey boy, you see them barrels of water over there? Yes, sir. Be for the people here in a little while. They get thirsty, get a little drink before they head back and water up the animals before they head back and get back over to Jezreel and so on and so forth. He said, no, I want you to pour that on the altar. It's not to make the wood wet, sacrifice wet. It's, are you willing to give me what I want? And trust me with the results. They're already out of water. If I could paint, that'd be the last 12 barrels of water, and the other couple that are there, that'd be the last water existing in the nation. Because the people were depending upon their own abilities instead of God's providential abilities. And he hollers out, can you imagine? Go bring them water over here and pour it on the altar. Can you imagine? The people of shock. They're dying of thirst. And God said, you're dependent on that water to keep you alive. I'm the one that keeps you alive. Yes. Trust me. Pour the water on and pour on another barrel and fill up the trench around the barrel. And Elijah says, how about that, sir? And he said, okay, back up, boy. And he prays and fire falls on the altar. Because it's not just the structure. And it's not just getting there. Could I remind you, I'm trying to hurry, that they had to climb up to Carmel. See the gravity? You say, why? Bethel's always in a higher place than you currently are.
Yes.
Amen.
It's not lateral. It's not downhill. Bethel is always a step up. It requires effort. I got to be willing to go up. It's so much easier to go down. Can I say this? I'm getting to be an old people now. It's so much easier to stay down than it is to get up.
Amen.
And now I can even hide behind age. Same thing happens spiritually.
Amen.
Isn't it just easier, old people, to just stay in your seat instead of getting up and getting down to the altar?
Yeah.
You know, your arthritis is bothering you, your knees hurt. Your hips are out of place. The pain's great. You got to get a walker or a thing. I had a friend of mine, his name's Simpkins, up in Virginia. He's all crippled up. He's twisted up like a pretzel. He's confined to a wheelchair. A military guy. And come time at the end of a service, I'll never forget it. He'd in his chair, he'd come down and bump into the front thing and just sit there at the altar, head bowed. Couldn't get down, couldn't get out. And I thought, man, you know what the Lord said? That boy's willing to come down here in a wheelchair, and you got two good legs. Why are you so slow to get up and get down? This is for the elderly people. It's gotten habitual, hasn't it? You older Christians, you've been around a long time, haven't you?
Yes.
You've been to the altar plenty when you were young, right? I mean, the younger Christians around here don't need to see you getting up and getting down, do they? Preacher, you're just trying to tell me I need to go to the altar. No, I'm trying to tell you to come back to Bethel.
Amen.
But I told you it's an uphill climb. And sometimes that uphill climb is getting your hips and knees unlocked and be able to grab a hold of the pew and to be able to get yourself stood back up and to be able to make it down there. And the next thing you know, you're coming down to the altar like Miss Lovelady, coming out of that back, far left-hand corner back there, right hand according to y'all, 90 years of age, and coming down there with her hands as high as she could get them up there, singing, "I'm satisfied, I'm satisfied." Man, what an example. I remember that now. I'm bumping 70 here just in a couple of years, and I remember that old lady, and I couldn't have been more than 9 or 10 years of age. And I remember thinking that, and I think to myself now, man, do I have that kind of courage? You see what happens? Preachers get comfortable, don't they? Come on, Bible students, you get comfortable, don't you? I mean, you're leading the charge because you're in the Bible all the time. When's the last time you put it in application?
Amen.
The last time your family saw you get up and get down. It's good you're in school. It's good you're graduating. It's good you're getting the certificate. It's good you're getting the diploma. Those are great things. But the reason a lot of people don't come back to Bethel is some of the old people that have a Bethel ain't showed them the way back. They followed Jacob to a place they had never been before. I'm in the Bible. Jacob, you got to take them. None of his family had ever been to Bethel. Daddy's leading the charge. Daddy's taking them to church. When's the last time Daddy was the one that came down? We baptized a little, well, a lot long ago. And a little 10-year-old right here. She goes down and comes up. Did you remember what he did?
Yeah.
"I love you, Mama."
Yeah.
You understand, as an example? You do set an example.
Yeah.
What a great example.
Yeah.
For them to physically see. I'm trying to encourage some of you. You're just not as close to Bethel as you used to be. You're not in the far country. But it'd take you more than a day's journey to get back. It's been a while, hasn't it? And maybe the reason that there's dryness in your life and there's a famine in the land, maybe, just maybe, is because you hadn't come back to Bethel and said, "Lord, I'm here. What do you want?"
Amen.
Now, old people, can you listen to me, please? We got some really good kids that have been brought up here all the way from nursery through all the elementary grades and junior high and high school. And they lead the charge when it comes time to come to an altar. At youth camp, they will burn that altar alive. Boy, I mean, they're down there all the time bawling. "Oh, well, they don't mean no business." Well, it looks to me like they mean more business than some of you old people. Now, see, I'm an old people now, so I can say that without you getting too mad at me. There's a few of you got me in age, but I'm old enough now to say, when the last time you went, old people? The example are you setting? You sitting on something in the house that's become a god or become some piece of jewelry, or your clothes have gotten worldly and you're accustomed to it? You got something that needs to be buried?